young people are going down the water.
Give them a second to get downstairs and for me to catch my wind here a second here.
Scripture reading is Romans 6, verses 6 through 23, if you want to follow along. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. And while this is such a powerful chapter of Scripture, and I'd like to talk about lots of things in it, I'm going to focus really on what we see in verses 16, 17, and 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I don't give too many Greek lessons usually on a Sunday morning message, because most of you didn't come here to learn the Greek language, but you did come to learn the Word of God. So I do want you to know that the Greek language does need to be consulted, whereas we can take an English word and make it mean so many things. We can use one word for this and that same word for that. And it seems that in the Greek language they have specific words for specific things. They have many words to describe an idea in its different variants of the meaning. Which brings us to this word doulos, which I reminded our teenagers yesterday, that's the official name of our youth group. Doulos. Servant. Most translations in the English language use the word servant in translating it, but something has been understood for a long, long time. Maybe it just is too strong sounding, but the word actually means slave. Slave. Okay? Now, I realize in the Greek culture and in the Roman culture, slavery had some pretty bad sides to it. You know, capturing people, prisoners of war, perhaps, putting people in bondage, and we're not endorsing that kind of thing. But in the Hebrew mind, a slave was somebody who got in debt and wasn't going to just declare bankruptcy, wasn't just going to go to jail for a while and serve some time doing nothing. In the Hebrew system, a person in debt was going to work it off. So they had to become a slave to the person they owed. And it might work out that it's really better that they work for them. Because it's possible that person wasn't managing things well, didn't have a good handle on business, or didn't have the resources. But it turned out that working for this other person, they found they did have skills, and that the other person managing, it worked out to be a good relationship. And the person might say, you know, I love this master, and I love what I'm doing. And he could decide to be what's called a bond slave. And then they had a little official ceremony. And I'm not pushing the idea of piercings here, but they would put a hole in their ear. And that there would be the mark that I am his now. I'm going to be his. It was a congenial, willful thing. And so we get this word servant. And it might be just a little too casual to say, well, I think I'll serve Christ today. I think next week I'm kind of off. I think I got other things I'll do. And yeah, I'll serve Christ the week after that. And did you ever notice what Jesus taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You ever imagine any angels say, next week, Lord, or not this time, or hold on, Lord, I'm a little busy right now. I don't think that would happen. So I don't think we can really grasp the full magnitude of what we need to say today unless we get this word slave in our mind. I'm going to read the same verses again. I'm not going to say servant. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I don't know, that word slave sounds a little bit more committed, a little bit more all out. We have allowed ourselves to take casual stance at this, and I hope when I'm done with this morning, you understand the Son of God didn't take this casually. We cannot talk about serving Christ unless we also talk about the slave who is doing the serving. So let's look at these three basic thoughts here. First of all, the slave has been purchased. The slave has been purchased. I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. And there is a particular sin being dealt with, which has to do with sex outside of marriage. And if someone commits sins in their thoughts and in their words, you know, that's one thing. But this sin of fornication and adultery, this brings the body and the soul into great jeopardy. The proverb says that the person that commits adultery with a woman destroys his own soul. And that unity that is created in such an intimate physical relationship creates a great problem for the child of God who has become one spirit with the Lord and has become one flesh with a stranger. It reminds me of the commercial for the Levi jeans when they have the two teams of horses trying to pull the pants apart. You know, and that's what's going on. If you belong to the Lord and you're messing around sexually, you've got a strong, strong pull on one side, and then you've got the Lord who never lets go on the other side. And it's like to pull you apart. But here's how Paul wraps that thought up in verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, our body and our spirit belong to Him. They've been purchased. So we're not free to do just what we want to do. Christ purchased us with His blood, and He has the right to lead our life. He is the Lord. And Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? And Jesus will say, not everybody that says Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. We're not saying you're saved by works. We're just saying you're not saved without them. The person knows they've been purchased from sin. So that brings in the logical problem here. And as Romans 6, 17 and 18 has noted, I've read it twice now, that you previously were slaves to sin. John said that in John 8. He that commits sin is the slave of sin. You'll read the word servant, unless you have the ESV, I think they put it that way. He that commits sin, he that practices sin, is the slave to sin. And it's just like our human nature. We think we can control this stuff. We think we can just have a couple pet things that we can get away with and no harm done because we got it under control. After all, nobody's perfect. And we throw that out there as some kind of a leniency, like we got permission to sin a little bit. I remember two people arguing one time, and the subject of eternal security was going on between these two. And the one who did not believe in eternal security said to the other, if I believed what you believed, I could sin all I want. And the other man says, I not only sin all I want, I sin more than I want. And the point is that we're still bound to sinful tendencies and habits, and we have weaknesses, and the Lord knows we're going to do them, but He never gives permission to do them. What He does is He says, you come and confess. That means agree with God about them. Take sides with God against the sin, and God's faithful to forgive and to cleanse. And so we're not expecting that we're going to just keep doing these things on purpose. Because they have tentacles. They grab onto us. They hang on and they won't let us go. And in time, they are controlling us and they become the master. And our God is a jealous God. He wants no other master in our life. So we need to fear sin. We need to hate it. We need to be angry and sin not. But above all, we must never forget we belong to the Lord. And whatever you've done, you come back to the Lord. You run to Him, not from Him. So since you were previously slaves to sin, that means sin controlled you. Now, with Christ, you're free from being a slave. Now, you're free to serve Christ. You know, some people really have messed up the word free. Some people think, yay, I'm free. We have a hymn, an old hymn says, free from the law, oh happy condition. And sometimes I think people get the idea, whoopee, I don't have to pay attention at all to what God says now. It's all paid for. I got a blank check. No, I'm free from the penalty of the law because Jesus paid the penalty and God doesn't charge twice on His bills. But I'm not free to simply run around and be a piece of driftwood blown about with all the temptations and all the philosophies of this world. I mean, I want you to think with me for a minute about a train that's getting tired of those two tracks telling it where to go. And it really, it saw a nice beach over there and maybe a nice valley, and I'd like to see that. And if that train could jump off those tracks, it would immediately be powerless, helpless and useless. Those two tracks keep it productive and progressive. Those restraints, as the train might think, are actually its true freedom. And if I could think of a name for those two rails on our train, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the commandments. If you want freedom, you go God's way. You go God's way. So being a slave of Jesus Christ is not a bad thing. We've got this awful idea about slaving. Oh, someone else is going to tell me what to do. Well, I want you to think about being in an awful situation where you're a slave to a terrible master who beats you. And one day you're purchased by a good master who treats you well. And teaches you things and makes your life productive. Who'd want to go back to the old master? I want you to think about Lazarus rising up from that tomb as Jesus commanded him. And he hobbled out and they unwrapped him. And imagine what that first night was like. Imagine being able to talk to your loved ones again. Imagine after what you've just been through, having an appetite and breathing night air and hearing the crickets and just the lovely sight of the sunset and so glad to be there. But then everybody goes to bed. And Lazarus starts getting a little restless. He says, you know, I kind of miss that old tomb. Kind of miss that dark and cool and damp place, the smell of rotting flesh. Kind of miss those little cute worms that crawl around. I think while nobody's noticing, I'll just sneak back there. I'll just take a little nap. Now, some of you have already shown me by your expressions that you think that's pretty crazy. Is it any crazier to say, I have been freed from the bondage of sin, but I think I'll just go back and take a little sin break. Does that make sense? Not when you put it like that. There's a thing to be noticed with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. The frogs were going all over the land. Stinking old frogs. And Moses said, will you let my people go? And Pharaoh says, I'd like one more night to think about this. Someday I'd love to sing a song for you. It's called One More Night with the Stinking Frogs. How good is this? I'd like one more night to have dead frogs all over the place. Yeah, that would be just great. But you see, we haven't perhaps gotten to that point like Paul says, that I count all these things but dung, refuse, trash, whatever you want to say there. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. And he's even talking about the good stuff. What his idea of righteousness was, his religiousness, all that but dung that I may have Christ. And until we see our sin as filthy and stinking and abominable and deadly, see, we just haven't hated sin yet. Ye who love the Lord hate sin. So we don't want to consider that we'd rather go back to the bondage of sin again. So now we've been purchased by Christ. Now we want to please our new master. That's the way to go. Let's get positive. Let's find out all these joys that we're singing about in hymns and psalms. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, how about pleasing the master? If you want to experience his pleasures, and don't butt heads with him. Don't try to climb over the fence and go back to the other guy. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we look at verse 14 and 15. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:14, my Bible says, the love of Christ constrains us. Okay? To constrain. To control. Some use the word compel. But in some way, I am moved to do something. And before I talk about what I'm moved to do, let's see what's actually moving me. Is it a whip? Is it a threat? I'll send you back to hell if you don't. No, it's not. It's the love of Christ. It's His love that's going to break down the resistance. The goodness of God led us to repentance, and the love of Christ keeps us going the way we should go. It compels us to do what? Well, first of all, what was done? One died for all, then we're all dead. The reason Jesus had to die is because sin had brought death into the whole world, and for Jesus to get us, he had to reach right down in there and get into it. We know, some of us may remember an amazing story of a little baby that crawled over top of a sewer lid that had not been put back on properly. And when the child crawled on top of it, it flipped over and put the child right into the septic tank. A slightly older sibling saw it and ran to the father for help. Nobody else had seen it. The father saw the situation, and you wouldn't want to plan on this for your day's activity, but he, without a thought, he jumped into that septic tank. He got right down there in there to get that baby out. And what Jesus had to do for you and me to get us out of sin was to jump right down into this world of sin and enter into the realms of death and suffer the consequences of being a sinner, even though he wasn't. If one died for all, then we're all dead. If one went into the septic tank, it's because we were all there. Now, that he died for all, why did he do that? What was the great purpose? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I heard the story once of a family that was in a car accident. The car burst into flames, and another person came to their rescue, getting every person out of that burning car. They all healed from their wounds, but he was horribly mangled for the rest of his life. And you know what? That family ministered to him for the rest of their lives. They made sure he was okay. They took care of needs. He had given all so they could live, so they were now going to live mindful of him. Now this, I say to you that in heaven, all the deformities of our bodies are going to be taken away. All the signs of aging, illness, sickness, missing things on our bodies, and too much of our bodies, and all that. It's all going to be restored to perfect, glorious bodies like Christ. That's great. But I believe that there's going to be a few scars that remain. I believe for all of eternity, you're going to stand before the wonderful Lord that loved you, and you're going to see marks on his hands, his feet, and his side. I just believe those are going to be there. I've read in the Old Testament where he says, I've written you in the palms of my hands. And since Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, I tend to think this is an eternal thing that we'll know the Son of God by the prints of the nails in his hands. And every time I see those scars, I'm going to remember Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. He paid a debt I didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's why we're having the Lord's table today. Is to make sure we don't forget who did what to make us able to even be here, and to give us all the hope, to lift us up above all the horrible things of this world, to see glory coming. This living hope, folks, is because Jesus was willing to plunder himself for our sakes. It gets even more intense than this. Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Let's go a few more pages along. After Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Now we're supposed to live unto him who gave himself for us. But here's what he says through Paul. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now this is going to lead us up to the final point here about our relationship with each other. But we're getting a little start here for the fact that there's no room for pride when we worship the Son of God. There's no place for competition in the service of God. We are His slaves, and we have nothing to brag about and nothing to prove to each other except the worthiness of our Master. And the more we work together to do that, the happier we'll all be. And so we will attend the needs of others. When it says, look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, that's not talking about being nosy. That's talking about caring about what's going on, not just you and yours, but how's everybody else doing? That means you actually say, hi, how are you, and you wait for an answer. It wasn't just a formal greeting. That means you notice the countenance of one who is down and you come by their side. These are things you can do when you come to church that you can't do when you just listen to something on television or radio. And I'm glad for radio and television ministries that can help those that have special needs and can't be here. But there's things you can do here that you can't do anywhere else. And that's encouraged the people of God around you. But now here is the crux of the matter in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, it says, being in the form of God, I want to make this clear to you. That means He had every attribute of God. And you can't have every attribute of God if you're not God. Don't even try that. We want to have the character of God. But that's not all of His attributes. But Him being eternal and sovereign and omniscient and all these things, that's God. And Jesus was all that. And having that wonderful status of being one with the Father, being involved with the creation of the very world, receiving the worship of angels. Think of all of that. And then verse 7 says, He made Himself of no reputation. Literally, He emptied Himself. Like you're dumping out a pitcher. He emptied Himself. He hung His glory on the hull tree and came to earth. And it says, He took on the form of a servant. And the same idea. He had all the attributes of a servant. Oops, did I say servant? You know what I mean? Became a slave. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, became a slave for you and me. He was a slave to the will of His Father. He taught not His own doctrine, but that which His Father had given Him. He came not to do His own will, but the will of Him that had sent Him. And to demonstrate that very clearly, He cried in the garden and said, Father, if You will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. Jesus was not actually reluctant to do what He was going to do. Jesus was not backing out at the last minute. Jesus was showing you and me that no human being would ever want to experience what He was about to experience. It wasn't just crucifixion. It was our sin being laid on Him who knew no sin. He would experience the filth of sin and the anger of the Father, and He would cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And He was actually telling you and me to read Psalm 22 so we'd know there was an answer to that question. God could not look on all that sin and not punish it. So He took it out on His own Son. Now, that's a slave. That's a slave. I heard of a king once who wanted to show the loyalty of his army, and he had some other king he was showing off to, and he had his soldiers march into the sea and drown themselves. That's a little dumb. You got soldiers that good and they're dead now, but he wanted to prove this point. But can you imagine a soldier so loyal they would march into the sea and not even turn back? Whether you can imagine that or not, the Son of God was told to march into sin, and it's the Father who brought Him back. But He went all the way to death. He didn't just suffer a little. He didn't just suffer a lot. He didn't just pass out. He died. And Jesus wants us to know that's nothing you would lightly or tritely do. That's why when He prayed, He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And He took upon Him the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He wanted to please the Father, and he wanted to live with you forever. He did it for his Father's sake, but he didn't just do it reluctantly. He did it because he really agreed with the Father and wanted to do this. Let this mind be in you. We are not here to survive. We're here to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not here to just have a successful life, so-called. We're here to be like Jesus. And that he might use us however he wants to use us. Slaves unto righteousness. Slaves unto him who loved us and gave himself for us would become a slave for us. And even that we would slavishly serve one another and get outside of our comfort zone and get outside of our own interests and really care about what's going on. And not just in this room, folks. Other Christians around the world, we're to remember them that are suffering in bonds right now as being members of the same body. And there's people out there that are the Lord's sheep that haven't been gathered yet, and we don't know where they are, and we've got to find them. So we should be slaving away. You know, I don't care for this phrase about working like the devil. I know the devil works pretty hard, but I'd rather work like the Savior. It sounds so much better. He was completely committed and surrendered to the Heavenly Father, completely depending on him. He committed everything to him who judges righteously. And it says, with joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. And just before he washed their feet, it says he loved them. He loved them unto the end. Which brings me to point three. The slave places himself alongside other slaves. First, the slave has been purchased. Secondly, the slave wants to please his master. Thirdly, the slave places himself alongside other slaves. And I go to John 13. I can't read all the parts I really would like to here because I got that clock up there reminding me of things. I can't overdo it. But the sense of direction Jesus had in the beginning of John 13 is so powerful. It says in verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And, well, I'm not going to keep reading here, but do you get the power of all this? Jesus knew his hour was come. And that's not like just going, oh no, it's going to be all over. It's like everything I live for, everything I work for, it's coming to a climax. It's time to put her in overdrive. And he's filled with love. He loved them unto the end. To think about this, that he's thinking about you and me, particularly as he's being beaten and being nailed and being crucified and mocked. John 17 will prove to you, if you didn't hear me last fall, read it again. He's praying for you and me, not just those disciples there on that day. He's praying for those who will also believe on his word through their testimony. He's filled with love. He's filled with the good things that are about to happen after a very terrible price has to be paid. But he's so willing to pay it. In verse 3 it says, he knew the Father had given all things into his hands. But the verse before that said that Judas Iscariot had just had the devil get into him and now he's going to go betray him. But that didn't rock anybody's boat here. The Father and the Son were right on target. What Judas was doing was not upsetting the plans. And the horrible things that people do in this world are not messing up the plan of God. They're fulfilling it, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not. Jesus' focus wasn't on Judas, it wasn't on the devil, it was on the Father. If you get your eyes off him, you're going to sink, folks. He knew that he had come from God. and he knew that he went to God. And what more do you need to know? If you've been born again, you now come from God. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you into this world to be my slave. You come from Christ, guess where you're going? To Christ. Look at a tombstone. Born, there's a date. / died, there's a date. And everything else in between is just the dash. But it's God's dash for us. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I go on now to verse 12 of John 13. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It's kind of clear to me. We are slaves who were purchased from sin. We are slaves who have nothing else to do than to please our master. And as a slave that wants to please his master, I'm going to get along with the other slaves. And not just get along, I'm going to work with and care for them. The guy was in boot camp, got in trouble, did something wrong. Instead of peeling potatoes, he was told to dig big holes. He had to dig so many holes so deep. And in the middle of the night, it started to rain. And I mean, it was raining hammers and axe handles. But you never heard of that expression. And he's out there and his holes aren't dug and they're even starting to fill in a little bit. And he's knee-deep in water and it looks impossible. And the next thing you know, out comes all of his buddies from the same barrack. They got shovels and they all start digging. And they're digging away, and with all of them together, they're getting the best of it. That heavy mud is flying, and they're all working together, because this guy can't sleep until he gets this job done. And out comes the sergeant, and he doesn't say a word, and they look up, and all of a sudden everything gets real still. Boy, is the sergeant going to get mad? Is the sergeant going to let them have it, because they didn't let this guy suffer his punishment? Well, he looked at him. He said, you men tonight have learned what it means to be a unit. A team, because you're looking out for one another. I guess that's enough of this lesson. Go to bed.
Amen.
Yeah. When you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you go in meekness and confront him. When you see your brother suffering, you suffer with him. You don't lecture him. You maybe just listen. Weep a little. When something good happens to somebody else, you rejoice with them. Let them know, that's great. I'm happy for you. Somebody has something break down and you can fix it, you go fix it. The fact is, we're looking out for each other. And could a master be any happier than he sees all the slaves working together so the job gets done and everybody's okay? So Philippians 2, verses 14 and 16. Yes, we talked about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But it progresses down to this thought in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And if you want to know carefully here, you is a plural word. All of you are the light of the world. Jesus went on to say, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And I've always enjoyed on a long trip coming home at night, and when I lived in Walsall particularly, I was so glad because miles away I see the glow in the sky. There's my town. Somewhere out there is my house, my bed. But as I look at that glow, you know, it's not one gigantic light bulb. It's many, many lights. Many, many lights. House lights, street lights, yard lights, headlights. All kinds of lights make that city have a great big light that you can see for miles. And the light of Christ that we are reflecting to this world is seen a lot better when we get it together, folks. Get it together. There's no time to argue and dispute stuff. There's no time to accuse and divide and have the luxury to go off and do our thing, because I don't want to do that with you. We got to overcome pettiness. We got to compare what we're doing and what we're suffering to what Jesus did and what He suffered. Because He said we do greater works than Him. So we must work together to train and build up each other as a workforce in this world to shine the light of Christ in a very dark world. Don't let that light split up. Don't let it get fractured. The slave has been purchased from sin. The slave wants to please his master who loved him and loves him. The slave places himself alongside other slaves. So keep that in mind when you're reading your Bible this week. When you see the word servant, don't just get the picture of some butler in his tuxedo and a towel over his arm and he's walking around with his tray. Would you like another olive, sir? And meanwhile, if he doesn't like the job, he can hang it up and work for somebody else. And today I feel like it, tomorrow maybe I don't. I want you to think about a slave and start with the slave named Jesus Christ. See the slave who had laid aside all the glory and all the authority, but he got it all back again. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He said, now you go and teach all nations. And I dare say that if we share with him in the sufferings and the serving and the slaving, we'll also share with him in the glory. He says, you'll rule with me and you'll reign with me in my kingdom. That's a promise. In this quiet moment, we're preparing to take the Lord's table. The elements here have no special powers in them.